Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. For those of you who are guests, welcome. Welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests with us. As you know that we will be having the foundation class on the 21st of March of this month, and we are asking for you to sign up in the back. Sign up, please let us know, because we want to basically have a number of seats to see who's going to be there, who's not going to be there. But also, I want to encourage you, if you're just probably not even looking to be a member, but you just want to know more about this local body, the Foundations class is a great class to go through, okay? And for those of you who are members and you're saying, hey, look, I remember taking the Foundation class several years ago and I just want to be refreshed by going through it again, please come, be a part of it. We have those classes for you so we can always communicate with you guys about our local church. We want you to know that when you become a member of a local church, it's a great investment. It is something we don't take lightly. You covenant with a local body. So the local body cares for you as you care for the local body as well. So please go ahead and do that. Looking forward to seeing you guys on March 21st. With that said, go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And when you've arrived to the text, say, word, word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Let's pray together. Father, be with us as we are desiring to hear your word, but we also are looking to obey your word. James mentions that we are not just hearers only, but we are doers of the word of God. We are obedient children. But teach us, God, what we do not know. Make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title of today's sermon is Sincere Love for the Brethren. This was the reaction of the unbelieving Greek writer Lucian. This is what he mentioned after observing the warm fellowship among Christians. He wrote, "It is incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. They first legislator, Jesus, has put it into their heads that they are brethren." And he's absolutely right. But friends, can I ask you this question? The lost people in your lives, do they see the love of Jesus in you? Do they see your love for the church? Do they see your love for each other, for other Christians? Jesus says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, by your love for each other." Do lost people see your love for the local body? And if you say no, then there is a stumbling block that you're putting before them. Why would lost people want to be a part of Jesus' local church or even universal church if we are not showing love to one another? If we're not caring deeply for one another. Friends, we find the command to love one another is peppered throughout the New Testament, consistently throughout the New Testament. As a matter of fact, as we observe in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, Peter wants us to understand how we must love one another. Now, what is the context thus far? Peter has been sharing great doctrines about our Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about we were elect exiles, as you remember, in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. He mentioned that we were caused to be born again to a living hope. Peter also mentions that God himself has given us an inheritance, and he is keeping that inheritance for us in heaven. This inheritance is uncorruptible, does not fade away. It is kept for you. Peter shares so much about this great salvation that God has given us that he says that even the prophets looked into it. They inquired, they searched deeply about this great salvation that we have today. And then he says, even angels look into it. We are a privileged group of people. That we are saved by the grace of God. Now, in view of everything that Jesus Christ has done for us, Peter is saying to us now that we must be obedient people. We must be obedient. So here's a question. Come in closer and get this. What's one of the most effective ways that you can show God that you are thankful for what he has done in your life? That you are thankful for salvation? What is one of the most effective ways? Let me rephrase this question, and let me ask this question another way. How can you tell if God has done a work in your life that you should be thankful for? Well, this is how. By your love for people. By your love for other Christians. By your love for the church. That love shows that you have the love of God in you. And friends, as we observe in this text, God's love in us is illustrated in the way that we love one another. This is what Scripture says on a consistent basis. For example, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, this is what it states. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Come in closer and write this down if you can. The Christian life cannot be lived authentically in isolation. You get this. For those of you who are introverts, the temptation is to live the Christian life in isolation. No, you can't. We are called to be a group, a unit, working together. Peter shifts his exhortation from how to live rightly in relationship with God to how to live rightly with one another in Christian community. We must love one another and care for one another. This is why we must do this out of a sincere heart, right? So this morning, what are we going to look at this morning? This morning, I want us to see two points, two elements concerning the Christian love for one another. What are they? Point number one, love one another because your lives have been set apart for obedience. This is why Jesus saved you. He didn't save you so you can party and do whatever you want to do. No, you are a slave to Jesus. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing to be a slave to the Creator God. Why? Because he cares deeply about me. He will never abuse me if I'm a slave to him. And this is what we must do. We must be obedient to our great God. Whatever he asks of us, we say, yes, Lord. Why? Because you care deeply for us. Deeply. We see this in verse 22. Second point. Love one another because you have been reborn with an eternal nature. Eternal nature. We see this in verses 23 through 25. Let's observe the first point. Love one another because your lives have been set apart for obedience. Friends, may God save us. God save us to make much of him. God save us from a life of sin. Do you remember when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you remember your life before knowing Jesus Christ? How you habitually sin without even thinking about God. There is this void in your heart that you are bent to do what is wrong on a consistent basis. But when our Lord and Savior came and saved you from your sin, you are set free from the bondage of sin. That you can make much of him, that you can thank him. This is why he saved you. He saved us so that we can be righteous people. We can be upright people. We can make much of Him. This is why Paul says that we don't have to keep on sinning anymore when we come into a relationship of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can say no to sin and yes to God. Why? It's because of the work of Jesus Christ in our life. One of the marks of that obedience is your love for one another. This is what Peter is saying here. That I'm obedient to God, and one of the marks of that obedience is my love for one another. Friends, because moral transformation is one of the central purpose of Christ's redemption, this is why Peter is saying to love one another. Moral transformation is one of the central purposes of Christ's redemption. In other words, Jesus saved you to have a changed life. You get this. Like, I see people sometimes, they go to concerts or church events, they walk down the aisle, or they say a prayer, or they do all of these things, and then they say, I'm saved, but there is no change in their lives. That's a problem. Scripture denounces such living. If you claim to be a Christian this morning, the evidence of that is your obedience to Jesus. You are pursuing a righteous life. It doesn't mean that you will not sin. Yes, you will. But you get up and you continue to pursue Jesus because of the Spirit of Jesus in you. One of the greatest marks of this obedience is your love for one another. Notice what Peter will say later on in chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and all slander. He's talking to you if you're a Christian this morning. We put these things away and we pursue greater love. What an incredible passage of Scripture before us. You know, James says something very similar, right? When James, the half-brother of Jesus, in James chapter 1, verse 22, he says, but be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving yourself. Here in the Bible, as you observe in verse 22 of chapter 1, Peter tells us that we are obedient. We should be obedient, having purified your souls by your obedience. Now stop one second and let's think about the word obedience. The word here in Greek is the word akouo, is where we get our English word acoustics from. And there is a play on word with the word hear and the word obey in the original language. Again, when Jesus is writing here, when Peter is writing in Greek. This is the Greek translation. So we must understand that to apply Scripture to us. So here is the word obey. The word obey is the word hapoakouo, which is, you get the word English, the word hear from. It's a derivative from the word hear. It has the prefix hapo, which is where we get our English word hyper from. So for example, we would say a child is hyperactive. What do we mean by this? This child is hyperactive, more active than the ordinary child, right? This child is above active. Here, when the Lord is describing obedience, it is hyper-hearing. This is how you literally translate the word obedience. That there is a sense of hyper-hearing. Now, here in the New Testament, it's not calling for us to be hyper-hearing in the sense of you need to have the greatest hearing ever. For example, if you have hearing aid, then you are not obeying the Lord. If you're deaf, then you are not able to obey the Lord. That's not what the New Testament is saying. What the New Testament is saying is this, that we must listen to God from our souls and with our souls, not just merely with our ears. The way we obey God is by listening to Him with our souls. And when we read Scripture and Scripture commands certain things, we listen intently with our ears and with our souls. And the way we know that we are listening with our souls is that we are going to want to obey what God is saying. When God says fornication is a sin, if you're not married and you're having sex and you're not married, that's a sin. We say to ourselves, this is how we can hyper listen to our God, by we listen with our souls and we say, okay, God, you said fornication is a sin. Why? Because God, you are holy and you are righteous. And God, you have my best interests, that you want me to save myself for my wife and my husband to enjoy that with them. So God, you are good. When God says that, when he mentions adultery is a sin, he is trying to save you. And he's trying to save your family. And he's trying to save your children from heartaches. That's how we hyper-listen. We listen with our souls. Friends, come in closer and get this. The hearing that God wants from his people means hearing not only in the eardrum, but in the ears of the soul. Such hearing brings about change that is manifested in obedience. But how is such obedience possible in us? This is a question we must ask. How can this happen? And Peter's answering this question for us. Notice very carefully in verse 22. Verse 22, he states, having been purified. This word here is basically in the perfect tense in the original language. And this is what it means. It means it's an action that happens in the past and it has continual effects. In other words, what Peter is saying is this. You were purified when you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you repented of your sins and you placed your faith in Jesus, you were purified then. Because of this purification, there are ongoing effects. What are the ongoing effects? The Spirit of God begins to sanctify you, set you apart to do good works. You begin to talk differently, think differently, live differently. That's the ongoing effects here. And it's because of the work of God in you. Not only did God cleanse Christians' impure past, he did that, and thank God for that. He also gave us new capabilities for the present and the future. So when you think of God's forgiveness, God has forgiven you of all of the sins that you have done. But he did not leave us in a neutral standpoint, right? No. He didn't say, well, I'm just going to wipe out all these sins and they're just neutral before me. No. What he did was he gave us the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can live righteous lives. You're not neutral Christians. No, you have the imputed righteousness of Jesus in you. And because of that, we are commanded to live godly lives. Friends, come in closer and get this. Don't you just love that Peter is talking about love? Well, what kind of love is this? Friends, you cannot love like Peter is commanding us here until you first have been purified. We listen to a lot of music about love. We hear people say love all the time. But when it comes to a Christian, that love is intensified. It's not just this fuzzy feeling within your hearts. No. It's greater than that. It's greater. It's the agape love of God. We love the way God loves. Sacrificial love. Sincere love. Fervent love. This is what Peter wants us to understand. I love what R.C. Sproul mentions concerning this very text. Dr. R.C. Sproul says, the purification of the soul comes through obeying the truth of the Word of God through the Spirit of God. There are no substitutes or shortcuts for that. There is no such thing as sanctification in three easy lessons. God sets you apart, purifies us, and it's an ongoing work in our lives. Thank God for that. But notice very carefully how he describes this love. He describes the love in two ways. Do you notice in your own Bible? See for yourself in verse 22. Verse 22. He mentions, "And having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love." This is a sincere love. This is the first way we ought to love, sincere love. This is not a superficial love, but a deep, meaningful love for one another. You know, one thing I notice about our culture altogether is that we love to talk. And most often you find people who are not quick to ask you questions in a conversation. They want you to ask them all the questions about their lives, but they will never ask you questions about your life. Because we love to talk. We love to let people know how awesome we are, how our day is going, whether it's good or bad. We love to let them know how we have different changes in our lives. But the question is, man, do we spend time asking people questions about them? Are we really concerned about people? Are we really sincere in our love for people? And when a brother or sister says, "Pray for me," are we really thinking deeply about that person? We are fine with superficial relationships in our culture. In other words, I have a friend who can make me laugh. I have a friend here who can take me fishing. I have a friend here who can play basketball with me. I have a friend here who can do this with me. And what we do is we compartmentalize different relationships with people, but yet in our own self, we are not deeply involved with people. We're not deeply concerned about people. "I'm only your friend because of what I can get from you," is what I'm saying. That's not what Jesus is commanding us here. Now, when a brother or sister is in this church with you and are struggling, and we suffer with them, that's the New Testament kind of love. That's the New Testament kind of love. And guess what? I am thankful, and I'm seeing this right now. I'm thankful for you guys that we have some right now with masks and some right now with no mask at all. And our world is so divided. Our country is divided. We see this on national TV. It's divided, mask or no mask. But I'm thankful in our church we're saying we can be different. We're going to respect one another. We're going to care for one another. We're not going to belittle you because you're wearing a mask or not wearing a mask. But however, we're saying we're going to have sacrificial love for one another. I'm thankful for that. That's the kind of love that we must have, a sincere love for one another. What else? What else does he mention here? It's not just sincere, but he says earnest love. The King James translates this as fervent love. When I think of the word fervent, I think of Jacob, who wrestled with God in Genesis chapter 32, where he says to the Lord, "I will not let go until you bless me." That's fervent. I think of Jesus, who was in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 26, who prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done, Father." Prayed so fervently that he bled. I think of Elijah, as James mentioned in James chapter 5, and he talks about Elijah, who prayed fervently that rain would stop. When you think of the word fervent or earnest, we think of stretching. We think of conviction. We think of passion. And here Peter is saying the love that you must have for one another must be passionate love. Fervent love. Oh, friends, get this. Salvation is living in the way of love. Oh, I am saved to love my brothers and sisters. You might say right now, "Man, I cannot even hang out with this brother or sister. Kevin, you don't get it. I cannot even stand this person. I cannot live with this person. I cannot be around this person." But listen to me very carefully. Listen to me very carefully. God saved you to love others. deal with it. This is why Scripture is commanded over and over and over and over again to love one another, to care for one another, to put up with one another, to pray for one another. If you're living your life right now, come in closer and get this. If you're living your life right now, and there's malice and envy and hate in your heart for another brother and sister in Christ, you are in sin. The Lord will not bless that. But turn from that. And have sincere love for one another. Earnest love for one another. Notice with me the second point. The second point is simply this. Love one another because you have been born with an eternal nature. Notice what Peter does here. Notice what he does here. Peter will explain to us something incredible. And his point here is to show us of a great contrast, right? See for yourself what he does. In verse 23 of chapter 1, he mentions, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, though through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now coming closer, and I want you to observe what Peter is doing here. Peter now gives us a contrast, and he answers the question for us. Why should I love my brother and sister in Christ? Is what Peter is answering. And he's saying the reason why you must love your brother and sister in Christ is because you were born again. You were born again to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he gives us two contrasts here. What are they? The first contrast is the human seed, between the human seed, which is perishable, and the word of God, which is imperishable. And then he gives the second contrast, which is a contrast between the brevity of life of the flowers and grass and that of the enduring word, that God's word endures forever. Let's notice the first contrast here. The contrast between the human seed, which is perishable, and the word of God, which is imperishable. We know this. The source of life is seed, animals, flowers. Any living thing is because of a seed, right? That's the source of life. When you think about a human being altogether, when a man and a woman join together, you have several seed that is released to be able to get this egg fertilized. Millions and millions. But only one seed can fertilize this egg, right? We know this. God is so concerned about our reproduction that God causes such things to happen. But notice how perishable it is. Millions of seed, but only one seed can cause this egg to be fertilized. When it comes to God's seed, there is only one seed, and it has the power to regenerate the hearts of men. This is the contrast here. Humanity, it's perishable. Our seed is perishable. But when it comes to the living and abiding word of God, it is imperishable. It is powerful. It is effective. Friends, get this. When God generates a soul to life and the Holy Spirit quickens that seed, it cannot perish. Please get this. It cannot perish. When God is working in our hearts to regenerate our hearts, it will come to fruition. And this is exactly what Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will accomplish it, will finish it until the day of redemption. God's word is imperishable. It is. But notice the next thing that he does here, the second example, the second illustration that he gives us concerning God's imperishable word. To strengthen his point here, Peter quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 and verse 8, which contains a familiar biblical principle about life's brevity, right? James mentions this as well. There is a concept that Peter wants us to understand here. James chapter 4, verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Peter's example here is that of flowers and grass. And we in South Louisiana, we get this. Just a few weeks ago, you know that you had your garden outside, your beautiful flowers, because we live in Louisiana. It's always warm, but we had this freeze. And then after the freeze, a couple of days later, you walked out, and what did you see, Sarah? Your flowers died. Life's brevity. We are never promised tomorrow. And Peter says the same thing about grass and flowers. We plant it today, it dies tomorrow. In the same way with our lives, you're not promised tomorrow. You are healthy today and you got a physical. And man, you are excited. But next week you can go into the same doctor, have the same physical, and he says you have cancer, you're dying. You are not promised tomorrow. But when it comes to the Word of God, it endures forever. Friends, get this. A couple of days ago, I received a phone call from my mother. My mom called and she said, I got bad news. She said, I went to the doctor last November. Been having some pain, running down my arm, headaches. And she said, I went to the doctor. They had an MRI and they told me it wasn't really nothing. But then it kept persisting. So I went again. I got a CAT scan, and my doctor actually told me that I have a mass on my brain. And they don't know if it's cancerous or not. And I could tell you this. I could tell you from, I'm sharing a story, one, to pray for my mom, because we don't know exactly what it is, but two, how I dealt with this situation. I was absolutely shocked. Couldn't say a word. And my mom's sharing, and she's like, Kev, I'm like, yeah, Mom, yeah. Is this really happening? Like, we were fine. Just a couple of days ago, I spoke to my mom, and she was happy, and I'm happy. We're all good. And all of a sudden, it took a few seconds for my mom to say what she said, and it's gone. We can enjoy our wives, we can enjoy our husbands, we can enjoy our children, but we are not promised tomorrow. We're not. So what do we do with this? If life can come and go like this, what must we do? We must trust the only thing that is eternal, and that's the Word of God. That's God Himself. And friends, please, 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 I need you to get this. I need you to get this. As I was thinking about my mom, well, if this happens, and this is just the way I think, I always think in the future, like, what's going to happen? My mom is the rock of the family. She's gone. What's going to happen to my dad? What's going to happen this and this and this? I started thinking. And I'm like, you know what, God, you are in control. If you choose to take my mom, and everything will be fine, because my mom is a Christian. She has the imperishable Word of God dwelling in her. She will be in your presence forever. We will miss her a lot. But you know what, God? Your Word lives forever. Your Word lives forever. And there are some of you right now, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior. You don't. And you live in this life and you think everything is fine. And you can go where you want, do what you want. Everything is fine. I'm going to live forever. God knows. I'm a good person. But listen, you are not promised tomorrow. You're not promised tomorrow. God forbid you can leave this area right now. And you could go home, get in an accident, and die. I'm not praying for this. I'm not. These things happen. God forbid that you go to the movies, or you go to a restaurant and someone pulls out a gun and shoots you. You were never expecting that. But God forbid, right? But you can be prepared. You can stand on the only thing that is solid, and that's His Word. So do you know Jesus? If you trusted in Jesus, have you repented of your sins and placed your hope and faith in Jesus? I pray that you will come and know Him. And friends, Peter is using this very text to encourage you, those of you who know Jesus, and you're standing on the imperishable Word of God, to love one another fervently, earnestly, sincerely, as we read through this. Peter mentions here in verse 25, "But the word of the Lord remains forever." There's a contrast between the word, enduring word of God, and the brevity of the grass. And notice what Peter mentions here. "And this is the good news that was preached to you." This is what we stand on, the imperishable word of God. Yes, I will die. Yes, I will fade away. But this imperishable word that is in me will never fade away. It will last forever. Let's pray. Father, you are sweet, and your word is timely. We have loved ones that we enjoy, and they just passed away. I'm thinking of a man that I know that he was married for 50 years, sitting watching TV with his wife, and all of a sudden she had a heart attack and died in his arms. One second they were eating ice cream together, the next she's dead. We're not promised tomorrow, but you've given us your imperishable word. I pray that we can glory in you, Father. We can make much of you. That we can be thankful for what you have done to cause us to love one another. Cause us to die to ourselves. Cause us to not be offended by everything that people do to us. But God, cause us to forgive. We love you, and we thank you.